stand guard in the garden, because God, in a sense, was telling them there was already an enemy that was going to invade, that that they were going to be challenged. And that's just as true now as it was then. There is somebody, there is a spiritual force of evil that that we don't think about, but it is continually trying to undermine us. And, you know, I referenced, you know, read Screwtape Letters, and I think, you know, from C.S. Lewis, and we can get a real sense of that. And they're using the devil is using technology to try and undermine us in some ways. That we are called to take care of one another. And part of maintaining the garden is taking care of one another. And we saw that was the pattern in Genesis was the failure of God's people to take care of one another. Adam didn't keep the serpent out of the garden, and his wife ate of the fruit. And he was there the whole time. Cain did not protect, was not his brother's keeper. In fact, the opposite. Lamech boasted in killing people. Noah got drunk and failed to protect his wife. And on throughout Genesis, there's this theme of not taking care of one another. And I think that's part of the garden maintenance. And then we are called to participate in God's work of creation and redemption. God rejoices in the role that he has given us to participate. You know, he called Adam and Eve to name the animals, to take care of the garden, and to spread the garden. One of the things that I didn't mention last week is that we often think of the creation as being perfect. When, you know, Scripture tells us that the creation is good, but good and perfect aren't the same thing. Good is the idea that it's functional, that it works. Perfect is this idea of completion. And the creation wasn't completed yet. That's what God had called Adam and Eve to do, was to spread the garden, the peace, God's temple, God's presence throughout the whole creation, to complete the creation. And in just the same way, God calls us to participate in his work of redemption. You know, I talked about the mandate to spread the garden last week, and that it's connected and it's fulfilled in the Great Commission, that we go make disciples of all men, and that we bring the gospel to the whole world. And God calls us to participate in that. All right. So technology. Well, today I want to talk primarily about social media and its effect on us. You know, the internet and social media, I mean, there are so many amazing things about it. So, you know, I'm going to be really critical later, but I also want to talk about some great things about it. You know, the fact that if I have a question, I can go and look it up within minutes. I can know Aaron Rodgers' stats I guess that's not important, but we can receive news in moments. We can see what's going on with the horrible fires in California right now. And there's videos of these harrowing journeys of people driving through the flames in their cars trying to make it out. We can receive news from what's happening overseas in just a matter of seconds. We can see amazing pictures from space. You know, with the Hubble telescope, there are so many more opportunities and value in and options that we have with the internet and with social media. And social media's done some great things too. Even though maybe it didn't, the Arab Spring, people were able to gather people together to protest, to stand up against corruption through social media. Even though maybe all of this Arab Spring didn't pan out, so to speak, but we're able to gather people together to come to a cause, to help other people out. And so there's a lot of value in social media. Does anybody else have something they think that's been really good about social media for them? Right, right. Yeah, when I was working on my dissertation on Jonathan Edwards, it was right at the point, it was kind of in between this transition where if I wanted to read books on Edwards, I would have to go to 15 different libraries or books that Edwards had read at his time. I would have to travel to libraries all over the world to try and find those books. And at that during that time, all those books were being put on PDF form. And suddenly I had, 200 other books that I had to read for my dissertation, unfortunately. But now I could access those sitting at my computer. I didn't have to travel anywhere. One of my professors at RTS started is called Third Millennium, and I think somebody spoke here about that a few years ago. And they're able to give seminary quality information online that people can access all over the world. That's been translated into the major language groups. And, this is not something that was done, even 20 years ago. Any other things that social media has been good, or the internet in general? All right. Right. Right, yeah. Right. Right, yeah, we can interact with people all over the world. I mean, that's amazing. Think about an election. 100 years ago, well, let's say 200 years ago, it would have taken months just to find out who was elected president at the time for that, to travel across the country for that news. And now we have updated counts in Florida going on right before our eyes. Anyways. But we can keep connected. Like, it's kind of weird, actually, with reunions. Before you would have a reunion, and you'd try and catch up with all these people that you haven't seen in 5, 10, 15, 20 years. It's almost unnecessary now, because half the people in my class are on Facebook. And every day I see when they post something, and I know, what's going on in their lives. You almost don't need to catch up. And my class hasn't even had a reunion in 15 years. And I think part of the reason is because of social media. So. Right. You're right, yeah, that's exactly part of the problem. Yeah. It's great being able to catch up and so forth, but it gives the illusion of a relationship in a way, has sort of a false sense of community that we don't have. All right, anybody else? Right. Right, right. Yeah, yeah, so suddenly, in a matter of days, money can be raised for certain causes. It's amazing, actually, how that happens and how much money can be generated within 24 hours, even. Anyone else? Right, yeah, yeah. Yeah, I can go on to my guitar app, even though I don't use it ever. But and find chords or tabulature for whatever song I want. Anybody else? All right, well, I think we get the idea. I mean, we have access to information and can contact people in ways that we never could, and there's some amazing things about that. But, well, here, I want to take a poll here. All right, so social media, or a number of polls here. All right, how many people here are on Facebook? All right, how many people are on Twitter? All right, how many people on Snapchat? All right, I'm making a confession. I went on Snapchat once. I had no idea what was going on. All right, how many people on Reddit? No. Tumblr? Nobody? Okay. Oh, Instagram. That's the other big one. Okay. So most of us here are on one form of social media or another. And I'll confess, I was on Facebook a lot before, and I've actually switched to Twitter. And there's something, for me, there's something really, all right, most of the time Twitter's a dumpster fire, I'll admit. But I can actually be in contact with people who are experts in particular fields and see the discussions that they have with other experts on topics. And so so one of my favorite Twitter people is Scott Linsicum, who is an economist. And so I can follow his articles and discussions that he has about particular things on trade and tariffs and so forth. And that's really cool in a lot of ways. however, there are some real negatives about social media, and one thing that I was reading, said, he talked about his daughter being on Snapchat, and he saw her using Snapchat, and she went through 40 pictures on Snapchat in under a minute, and he's like, you know, what's the value in that? And, well, I get to see my friends' reactions, but most of the time I don't even really see the pictures because I'm going through them so fast. And I had a point for that. Well, let me get to that in a minute. All right, let me talk about it now since I brought the story up. There's one sense where, and this is point number six, where, you know, people talk about us being addicted to our phones. And we are, I think a lot of us, or how many people are on their phones a lot? I mean, to me it's like an extension to, there's a ton of things that I use on my phones and so forth. And people talk about us being addicted to our phones, but in a lot of ways we're not really addicted to the phones themselves, but we're addicted to each other. And that's what's going on, is that they want to be in constant contact. And you know, every time that you see a like on your Facebook page or somebody likes a tweet that you have, you actually get an endorphin rush. There's a certain addiction to being in contact and having these positive feelings continually on through social media. But it sets up a false sense of community, I think. And I'll admit, I got an endorphin rush last night because Scott Linsicum actually liked my tweet. So I was super excited. Well, not that excited, but there was that endorphin rush. But what we need, let me just talk about some of the, and then I'm going to talk about the corrections. Also, everything is immediate. We're continually getting news thrown at us over and over and over again. And a lot of it is part of this rage machine. And we hear an event that happens and we're upset and we're bent out of shape. And then the next moment, there's a new event. And then we've forgotten about the old event and we're on to the new event and we're upset about that. And then there's a new event and we forgot about the old event. So the joke going on Twitter right now is the caravan. Before the election, everybody was talking about the caravan coming up from Mexico. After the election, nobody's talking about the caravan anymore from Mexico. We are on to the next concern, the next rage, and nobody's talking about those anymore. So everything's immediate, and we're continually moving from one event to another. And we think in some way that we're tweeting about this or putting a post on Facebook that we're accomplishing something. We're accomplishing very little. And we think we have participated in solving these crises. We're aware of it, but we do very little. And I'll talk about the solution to that in a little bit. And we get the trivial and the crucial confused. You know, if I looked at my Twitter feed, it would be tariffs are terrible, the caravan's coming, Lions made a trade, Lions made a terrible trade, this movie is coming out, you know. So we're getting this immediacy and this news coming at us continually, but we move between things that are really important, or at least supposedly important, to things that are trivial, and sometimes we take the rage from one and we apply it to the next topic too. And there's continually in culture this rage. You know, it's funny, well, it's not funny, actually it's sad, because you go on to the Twitter feeds for the Lions and there are people that are acting as if the world has ended and nothing is right with the world because the Lions played the wrong player, or they made a bad play. So there's this continual confusion between things that are important and things that are largely trivial. And there's few constraints and few repercussions. And I think I spelled repercussions wrong. But you know, we can go on there largely anonymous, onto social media, and we can rage, and you know, well, a lot of people are completely anonymous, and they can say whatever they want, and they face no consequences for saying that, except maybe getting banned from Twitter, which is also a ridiculous process, and I'll get to that in a second. So that's, you know, one of the problems with social media. Also, that media companies set the rules. So it's not like media companies are, and I think we're all aware of this, that media companies are neutral in their dispositions to things. You know, they set up algorithms for what tweets we receive and which ones get priority. They ban people that they find are, you know, and that's, you know, totally their right. For instance, 24-hour news cycle, and I can go on and on about that, with the advent in the 90s of the 24-hour news cycle, they have to fill time, so they create news all the time. And why do they have to fill time? Because they're concerned about making money. I mean, that's their really number one concern. And you can actually see when numbers drop, they make changes in the message that they're delivering in order to build those numbers back up. And I'm not going to pick on any particular news source because this is true for all of them. And reporters, just like all of us, are biased in one way or the other. But now, and not totally of their own fault, but news media itself has become the news rather than reporting news. So media companies, whether it's the 24-hour news cycle or it's Twitter or Facebook, we have to be aware that they are manipulating the news in a way, and be aware of how they're manipulating their feed. I actually read one article that said we should stop using all the social media and everybody should just set up their own web pages and be able to link all those web pages, and then we would have a freer internet, in a sense. That would be really complicated, and that's never going to happen, but I think there's some truth to that. And also, it makes us shallow thinkers on a broad canvas. So we have this huge canvas of information that's coming in from all over the world and all this news that's coming in. But in general, we don't think about things really deeply. We move from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, really quickly. And there's this movement away from reading books to a certain extent. One person posted on his Twitter feed, his wife had read 50 books, and she's not on Twitter, and he had read 2 books in the last year and 2 million tweets. So there's this tendency to not think deeply about issues. So I think those are all things. If there's anybody who would like to add something that they think social media, how it changes us, how it changes how we think, and how do we evaluate that as Christian? Anybody else? Right. Yeah, anybody else?
Could you back up what you just said?
Did you want to repeat it? Sorry.
Oh.
Right. Anybody else? Yeah. Lynn. Yeah. Right. Yeah, I think suicide for teen girls has gone up 75%, and for boys it's gone up 25%. So think that every time you see a like on your Facebook and you're getting this endorphin rush and you're becoming addicted to this endorphin rush, what if the whole platform turns against you and suddenly you're not getting that, and depression has gone up radically because of social media, especially when those platforms turn against you or no longer fulfilling those needs that you have. So I mean, I think this is why we need to think about how we use social media, how much our kids are on it. Something that I should have thought through or more, you know, in raising my own kids. And I need to think through for my own life. I mean, I've been processing that, especially since doing this class and looking at my own habits and so forth. You know, anyways.
Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah, that's one of the, you know, we talk about social media to be able to use to get people to go to good causes. The reverse is also true, that it gathers people for bad causes too. They're able to share information, you know, like white nationalism has jumped because of social media. Fortunately, so how many people are on Gab? Okay, no, never mind, I'll ask that question. So Gab was a social media that was used by a lot of white nationalist groups and other groups, and I think it's been shut down now. but the shooter in Philadelphia or Pittsburgh was expressing himself on Gab all the time and sharing that with other white nationalists. And, and ISIS. I mean, he used social media all the time. They were very savvy in how they used social media to gather people, to recruit people. That's a good point, David. Right, right. But, you know, I think that can be true. I think it reveals the things that we're looking for. But that's only if you're reflecting on it. And that's the problem, is that we are constantly distracted by our phones and by social media. I mean, maybe not all of you, but it's never ending. I mean, I have hundreds of hours of podcasts I can listen to it. So I've weaned myself off that. So if I go for a walk now, I will not listen to a podcast. And I will just spend time thinking and reflecting. And, you know, I'm trying to change my habits. But the reality is there's always, for me, I always had something in my ear. And if you always have something in your ear, it's always distracting you. You are not going to reflect on the things that you're doing. Yeah, that's a good point, Mike. Right, yeah, so, yeah, we see stuff happening all over the world, and we become engaged in that, and we become enraged, maybe, but we spend our time on social media trying to fix these things that we can't really fix, that we can't, you know, do anything about, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that, or like it's sort of a fix to that, in a way, but, all right, any other?
Yeah.
No, yeah, that's absolutely right. I mean, social media is shaping our desires and directing our desires in particular ways. You say it doesn't affect you, but, you know, people advertise for a reason because it works. And it's subtle, and we don't realize that it's happening. And with social media now, we probably get more advertising. I mean, if we actually counted how much time we spend looking at advertising or even the issues that are being driven towards us, I think we'd be rather shocked. I'm sure somebody's done a study somewhere on that. But, anyways. I kind of want to move on. I think we've got the picture that there's a lot of problems with and dangers with social media. And we got a clear picture of that. But I want to get on to some of the solutions. So first, in terms of, you know, this idea of guarding the garden, and we talk, you know, the media talks all the time about what is real news and truth and versus fake news. And I realize that we should be less concerned. We should be concerned about, how many people have posted something that was fake news on Facebook before? Oh, come on. All right. Sometimes we see something on Facebook and, you know, it fits into the scheme and the anger that we have, and we repost it right away without actually checking. I mean, it happens all the time. That's one of the reasons I stopped going on Facebook, is because there was so much political news that I just wasn't true or was unbalanced. But we should be concerned about that, but I think what we should be most concerned about is divine truth. And this distraction drives us away from that. And if we are going to guard the garden, if we're going to take care of one another, if we are going to be looking out for the enemies, for the enemy, we have to be rooted in God's word. And I think we should be more concerned about divine truth than fake news. If we don't know what God has called us to, if we don't know what we believe, if that is not rooted in us every day, we are not going to be able to spot those wrong desires. We're not going to be able to reflect on who we are and what we're doing if we're not rooted in God's word. And it's hard because we're busy. But it's something that's so absolutely necessary. I mean, I notice in my own life, when I'm not rooted in God's word, then my desires begin to shift. And social media gets me more enraged, and I feel helpless, and I'm not looking at the right things. We need to be, for me, I mean, I was working on my PhD in theology. I know theology. I have 2,500 books in my basement. And I've read those things, but I forget. The gospel gets lost to me if I'm not continually refreshed in that. So we need to be more concerned about divine truth than fake news. All right, seeing the garden, I'm just going to spend a minute on this, but I think it's really important. And so God created the world. Let me read Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day he pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. So God, the creation, is God's speech to us and reveals things to us, and God speaks through that. And when our heads are in our phones all the time and we're not seeing the creation, when I will walk out in a strong wind, and I realized, you know, that strong wind could, you know, blow me away, but God's strength is greater than that. In creation, he provides all these metaphors and images that help us to understand him better. The beauty of a sunset helps us to have a glimpse of the beauty of God. I mean, there's all kinds of things in the creation that when we understand it in connection with God's word, it gives us a much more vivid imagination, a much more vivid picture of who God is and his redemption. And when we don't see the creation, so what I'm calling you to do is take a walk. You know, look at what God has created. You know, let's get our heads out of our phones. Because without those lessons, I think our lives and our understanding is a little bit less. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but, you know, within the garden, Adam and Eve were given images and pictures of even sin, in that at night there would be nighttime and there would be darkness still, even in the Garden of Eden. And the idea of sleep is an idea of death. So they had all these images already in the garden of what sin was. And we see these images too. So I think it's important to look at nature. And actually the internet provides us with images that we would never imagine on our own too sometimes. Watching the lava pour forth in Hawaii was terrifying, but magnificent also in some ways. Or looking at nebulas that we see from the Hubble telescope. Astounding. I mean, breathtaking. But when we understand that in the context of who God is, in the context of Scripture, it reinforces those images and ideas. All right, building community. You know, Facebook and social media is a great tool of keeping connected. It can be a useful tool in keeping connected with one another. We can see when people have prayer requests, and to a certain extent, we can see when people might be suffering, and we can keep connected with people. But that doesn't replace building real community with one another. And this is something that I have learned, especially over the last year and a half, with the men's ministry. And the time that I get to spend with men and the friendships that I've built over the last year and a half have been profound for me. We have a thing that we call trail and ale. And my wife shakes her head that I'm bringing this up. But so if anybody's interested, let me know. So Sunday afternoons, we go and we get a group of men and we go hike for 2 hours. And then we go and we have a beer somewhere. And that whole time, we're talking with one another. And there's a huge difference between exchanging and talking to each other on social media, because you can't see people's faces, really. You can't read what they're thinking, except when you're face-to-face. Unless you use emojis. No. all right, that doesn't replace it, sorry. And even touch. I mean, touch is a huge communicator. And, you know, every Sunday I get a hug from John Kolkman, and who is one of my best friends now. And, you know, that means all the world to me. So building real community, and I'll say this, the best way to build community is to eat together, too, I think, in a lot of ways, or to work together. Eating together is just amazing. Sitting around, enjoying good food, looking at one another, talking and sharing with one another. So I would encourage you, invite people over. Take somebody out to lunch, you know. And this is really important. One of the key indicators to keeping youth, high schoolers in the church, is that they have relationships with adults outside of their parents. They will be much, I mean, I can't remember the numbers, it's ridiculous. They'll be much more likely to stay in the church if they have relationships So take a high schooler out for a root beer or whatever it is the kids do these days. take them to the soda machine take a college student out to lunch. Spend time with people, not talking over our phones. And, I get texts from people all the time, and that's great. And we communicate in those ways, but it's the times that we spend together that are most important. And are hugely valuable. I took somebody to lunch, and this is not a brag, it's just an illustration. And I found out later how much it meant to that person through a third party. And it just reinforced for me the value of spending time together and getting to know one another. Wow, I'm out of time. All right, I'm going to spend 2 minutes talking about the last point because I think it's really important. When we come to church, one of the things that I loved about Christ Church when we first got here was that we had a rhythm to the church service, that there's invocation, that there's confession, that then we hear about the redemption and the promise of salvation given to us, and that we're sent forth into the world armed and strengthened through that service. I think this is something that is hugely valuable in the church service. But what I want to encourage you all to do is to make this part of your daily routine. Because what we don't do are these things, and we should be doing them every day. I'm not trying to make this legalistic, but invocation, when we are invoking the name of God, and this is something that I find that I don't do, we're asking God, meet with me today. What would you have me do, God? What are you calling me to do? Guide me through this day, Lord. How often don't we even ask God those questions? Confession, this idea of reflection, this is something we should be doing every day, I think, or at least making the attempt to. Reflecting on our day, which ways are we going astray? What are our desires? How are those wrong? How are those bent in the wrong direction? Confession is this time of reflection on our life in light of what God's word is. But we don't want to be stuck in the negative either, that we're just caught up in our own sin and can't escape. And that's why we need to hear the gospel over and over and over again. We need to continually be reminded of what Christ has done for us. Because when we forget, we become lost. And the idea of sending, and the idea of benediction, I think it's, God, you have given me these things and given me these gifts, and you have put me in this particular situation. And this is where I think we get to the whole idea of local. And I was going to read this great quote from Tolkien, but and this idea that we should be more concerned, while it's good to be concerned about what's going on in the world, are we looking locally? Are we asking, God, where are you sending me today? Who am I meeting with today? Who am I going to see? And what are you calling me to do in this world, in this community? And I think these are really good questions to ask ourselves every day, having this rhythm of redemption in our lives. And I think it will break the bad habits, or it's a step in breaking the bad habits that we have, and the way of thinking that social media has changed how we think. So this idea of invocation, confession, redemption, and sending. I think these are good things to think about every day. Well, we're late, so I will say a quick prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for sending your son to redeem us and to call us to your work, Lord. Send your spirit, give us wisdom. Help us to see you. In your name, amen.